morning. Good. Well, hey, this morning is going to be a little bit different because we have a missions presentation today. So I'm going to preach kind of a sermonette. It's going to be a little shorter, lean and mean, as they say, and going to come at you quick. So you got to be on the ball, okay? It's going to be over before you know it. So if you would you grab a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5? You may have to scramble under a chair. Don't worry, no one will look at you funny if you have to do that. But if you grab a Bible and open it, Acts chapter 5, I want to look at this passage with you. And then after that, we're going to have a slideshow and a presentation, some testimonies, and then we're going to intercede for missions. Is there something I should know? Okay. I can't hear you. Oh, I'm sorry. Nobody dismissed the kids. Could we please dismiss the kids? There we go. Okay. I know we have some more kids there to dismiss. There we go. Okay. Okay. You want to pray? What were you saying? You could do the thing. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, well, let's pray for the kids while they're going. Lord, we do pray for the teachers and kids that, Lord, you'd have them help them to have a good time together, have fun. But most of all, we pray that they would learn to love one another even deeper and love you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks for that, Diggs. Okay, so Acts chapter 5, let's look at this passage together and what we're observing. I want to start at verse 12 and just point out with you verses 12 through 16, that the apostles, the early church, was meeting at Solomon's portico. That's right on the temple courts. It was a place where 3,000 or so early church Christians could gather together. And God was doing incredible things. It says that their community was growing in verse 14. It says believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. People were being healed. And so much so that in verse 17 in our passage today, it said the high priest rose up and all who were with him. And what does it say about them? They were filled with jealousy. They were jealous of what God was doing in this early Christian community. And so as a result of that jealousy, they took care of it. They arrested the apostles. They threw them in prison. But who intervened? God intervened. He let them out of prison and miraculously through an angel opening the door of the prison. And he said in verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So he releases them. Why does God release them? Because he says, go back to the temple where you were and speak to them. I'm going to use all of this. I'm going to use this imprisonment for my glory. Well, so they go back. And of course, there's this drama between the guards and the religious leaders. You know, how did they get released from the prison and all this kind of stuff? So they went and they arrested him again. And they said, we told you not to do this. You know, you're filling Jerusalem with all this teaching. We don't want this teaching about Jesus. And how did they respond in verse 29? But Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. And then they appeal not to doctrine, not to, it is doctrinal, but they appeal to the story of Jesus. They said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom, by the way, God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they repented and confessed and fell at their knees. No, when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, the first thing, according to this passage that I learned, there's three things. There's more than three things, but I pointed out three things. Okay, I'm sure there's more. But according to the scriptures, the laws of the land clearly oppose the will of God. What they said, you know, you can't do this teaching. We're going to arrest you, throw you in prison. But they said we must obey God rather than men. And if we were to look at the rest of the Bible, if we were to look over history, we'd see that there's many examples where the Bible, where people choose not to obey authority because it's contrary to the will of God. I thought about the Hebrew midwives in Exodus. You remember that the Pharaoh had ordered that every Hebrew male that was born had to be executed because he didn't want the Hebrews to grow and in number. And so the Hebrew midwives hid the Jews away from Pharaoh. Think about Daniel in Babylon, who, when the edict was issued that you couldn't pray to any other god but the king, that he kept praying, and so he was put in prison. I remember when I was in Israel for a year, and I went to the Holocaust Museum. And when you leave the Holocaust Museum, there's this beautiful court, and there's a bunch of graves there, and they're apart from the Jewish graves. And I remember kind of thinking, that's curious. Why is there a separation between these graves and the Jewish gravesite? And I looked at a little plaque, and it said, this is the court of the Gentiles, where we remember the Gentiles who died hiding Jews from the Nazis, right? So the Nazis had ordered that all the Jews had to be, you had to give where they were and you couldn't hide them. And of course, there were a group of Gentiles who were hiding the Jews in contradiction to the law. So now there are a few laws in our land that I don't believe are written. In fact, I'm sure they're not written, but they're social and cultural forces that I believe that are as strong, if not stronger, than many of the written laws. And I believe that at times we are called to stand against those. The first law that I thought of was the law in culture that says, you know, religion is a private thing. It's not meant to be in the public sector. Religion is meant to just be, you know, kind of me and Jesus. Work is work, and school is school, and the public sphere is the public sphere, and the political sphere is the political sphere. And religion has its own little spot. And to this, I would kind of quote what God says in this passage, where he says, go and stand where? He says, go and stand in the temple. Go and stand in the public square and tell them these words of life. Matthew 28 also says, go into all the world, not just go into your little closet, you and Jesus. It's not just a private thing. Spirituality and religion are a very public thing. Here's another law that I've run into, and that's that Christianity should not offend anyone. Christianity, if it's done right, should not, will not offend anyone. Christianity should not make people uncomfortable. How many of you have ever heard that before? We're not to make people uncomfortable. You've never heard that before? Yeah, maybe. Okay, well, I think in our society, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. We don't want Christianity to kind of be too sharp, so sometimes we dumb it down to the lowest common denominator. We want it to be nice. We want, we don't want it to have too much edge. But I think what the Bible would say is that Christians are to love. They're to love everyone all the time. But the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ, and in this passage, the news about repentance, of forgiveness of sins, that we are sinners, all this can make people very uncomfortable. What did it say? What was their response in this passage? Was it that they, confessed their sins and repented? No, they got even more mad. They were enraged. They were filled with rage, and they wanted to kill them. So oftentimes in our culture, if we speak the truth, which is, yeah, we are sinful, we fall short of God's glory, and we need to confess and repent of our sin, that can make people uncomfortable, and it can make people angry, and people can even, like in this passage, become jealous of who we are and what we have. I think I want us to be wise at the same time. I didn't say, when you want the laws to oppose, you follow me? I said that when they clearly oppose the laws of the land. I think sometimes we take that too far. I'm a fast person. I run fast. I want to drive fast. I don't care what the law says. Amen. But go ahead and see how that works for you. I know all of us have probably gotten a ticket time or two, but officer not so friendly might come and kind of speak otherwise. That's not a good idea. We have to keep in mind Romans 13, which always says that we need to submit to our authorities, except for when the law clearly is opposed by the will of God. So here's what I'd say. I'd say, listen to the Holy Spirit. When he says go, we go. When he says speak, we speak. that we remember that the gospel will sometimes encounter opposition when we speak the truth, even in love, and that their response is not our responsibility. You understand? People's response to the gospel is not our responsibility. So secondly, God's heart is for mission. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And he said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all these words of this life. So it was God's heart to release them from prison. It's God who did that. And why? Because he said, go and stand in the temple and speak to them these words of life. It reminded me of Acts chapter 1, where if you remember, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, when's all this going to wrap up? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, you know, it's not for you to know when this is all going to happen, the times. That's for my Father to know. But he said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that word in the Greek, I love that. That's the word martyres. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, just a couple things about that Acts passage. The proof and sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we will be witnesses. You understand that? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be, not you should be, you could be, you might be, but you will be my witnesses, that we will be martyrs for Him. And what does a martyr do? A martyr dies to ourself. A martyr dies to our fear of people, our fear of rejection, our fear of misunderstanding. And we just say, you know, I represent someone who's bigger than me. I represent God. And I love you. And, you know, sometimes that invites people to more conversation, and sometimes it invites derision. I think about this church, how we continue to want a culture of invitation. And how does that happen? It's because we don't just reduce our faith to, well, this is work and this is study, but, you know, this is my church life. We realize that God has a heart for all people all the time. And so we're glad to share. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of saying, well, you know, I'm going to this Bible study. And they kind of go, oh, that's interesting. That person attends a Bible study. And then they watch you a little closer. And then you say, well, you know, I attend after church. Why don't we have lunch or something? And, you know, would you like to attend church? And they go, wow, I never really thought of that. It's been a while since I've attended church. So sometimes it just means sticking your toe in the water and just seeing how people are going to respond to that. But the truth is that when you do mention that, they will look at your life closer. Do you understand? When you do mention something about church or the Bible or about God, they will look at you closer, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing for you. It's a good thing for them. Also, you'll notice in this passage, he says, Judea or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, what that means is that we be faithful first here where we are in our Jerusalem. That means we be faithful in our neighborhoods with our neighbors. We be faithful with our people that are close by, work and study and recreate. That everywhere we are, we have an opportunity to be a martyr for Christ. But that also means Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. That means New River Valley. That means wherever God puts us, wherever we go, whether it's Roanoke to play ice hockey like I did last year, or wherever God has us, into the ends of the earth. Well, speaking of the ends of the earth, I mean, it's not quite the ends of the earth. It's far from it, actually, but today we're going to talk about Belize a little bit more. You're going to see a presentation and hear some testimonies. And why are we in Belize? Well, we're in Belize because I believe God has kind of opened some doors that we were there. Some of you remember that about a year and a half ago, 5 of us went. And then a year ago, 13 of us went. And then, a year ago, 5 of us, 6 months ago, 13, and now 15 of us. 15 and then 13 of us went this last time. And why are we there? Well, we believe that God is doing things. We see the fruit of what God's doing in our team. We see the fruit of our work. And because God has provided over and above in resources, especially this time, we had $4,000 or more dollars than we expected. And so we were able to use that money to do things that we couldn't have done. And I think that's fantastic. Well, finally, what this passage teaches is that there's a relationship between the Holy Spirit and obedience. I think this is one of the most practical things for us in our day-to-day lives there's a relationship between our obedience and the Holy Spirit. Let me have you understand the context of why he might have said that. He's speaking to Jewish people. Okay, he's saying this to religious leaders. They're very religious. Okay, their whole lives, Sadducees are absorbed in religion, Sadducees and probably some Pharisees and other people. And so when he says that it's important that they obey the Holy Spirit, that is probably so offensive to them because they think they are obedient. They think they have everything they need because they're Jewish, you know, and because they're religious. I think, let's look at verses 31 and 32. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel. That implies that they don't truly have repentance. And forgiveness of sins. That implies that they still need forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So in other words, there's an implication. You are truly not obeying him, and therefore you do not have the Holy Spirit. Well, I think there's a big challenge for us today. It says, well, you know, you might go to church, you might consider yourself a Christian because you're not a terrorist or whatever, because you're not another religion. But just because you go to church and you're around Christian things and you consider yourself religious is not the same thing as being obedient to God. At the beginning of this series, we talked about three principles of personhood. We talked about the Trinity, that each member of the Trinity is a person. And what makes a person? Intellect, will, and emotion. That's what makes a person of each person of the Trinity. We talked about the fact that the Spirit is a person. He has emotions. He is pleased. He is happy. But he's also grieved and quenched. We can please the Spirit, but we can also grieve and quench the Spirit. And that is what they were doing. I thought about early in my marriage. When I was younger in my marriage, I worked a lot. I've shared this with you all before about my, you know, I didn't even wrestle with workaholism. I just was, you know, I just worked, loved to work. And eventually God began to speak to me and he began to say, you know, there's a relationship between your love for Robin and your love for me. The more you serve your wife, the more you serve me. The more you love her and care for her, the more you submit to her in the sense of submit to her giftedness. And the more you kind of affirm her, then the more you submit to me. But when you ignore her, when you don't pay attention to her, in the same way you don't pay attention to me because she is me in the flesh in your life. I think it's the same way with our relationship with the law. Do you understand? Obedience is related to the law of God. The law is his commands. And when we obey and love his law, when we obey commands, that's like loving God. In the same way for me to love my wife was like loving God. The more you love the law of God, the more you love God's commands and his obedience, the more you love Scripture, the more you clearly want to please God. So you might say, you know, I'm a Christian. I just, you know, I go to church. I do all these things. But the other question is, do you love the commands and the word of God? Do you love obeying God? Listen to what Jesus says in the book of John. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come and we will make our home with him. If we love God's word, that's that relationship between obedience and the Holy Spirit. If we love God, if we love his word, if we're obedient to him, he will make his home with us. And Psalm 1, which really sets the stage for all of the Psalms, as it usually happens, the first chapter kind of sets up the whole book. It says, blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does it say? And on his law, he meditates day and night. When we love the commands of God, we love God. And if we say we love God, but we don't love the law of God, the obedience, the commands, then we truly don't love God. Here's the thing, you know, people say, well, isn't God's love unconditional? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's unconditional. He loves you no matter what good you do or what wrong you do, because it's about Jesus, not about you and your, you know, obedience and not obedience, for His love. But there are consequences to disobedience. Those are unconditional. And when we disobey God, those are conditional, grieving the Holy Spirit and not having the Spirit working through us because of grieving Him. So God's love is unconditional, so you heard me correctly. But the consequences of our disobedience are not. So Lord, what is it in my life that restricts the flow of the Holy Spirit? Let's ask the Lord together in prayer. Lord, what is it in my life? Where is it that I don't love Your law, that I love Your commands, that I am in disobedience, that I am fighting You? Where is it that I'm doing that? Show me, Lord, through prayer, that I might put that to death, and so I might allow the Spirit to flow through me. Let's pray. Lord, thank